Welcome to Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Sheesby. You are listening to the series, My Father's Business, a kingdom perspective on business, work, and wealth.
I'm telling you, I love preaching this word. I remember Bev and I were in South Africa and we taught in a large church in Johannesburg this truth. The next day we were in a mall and we were eating at a fish restaurant and we saw a guy walks in, you know, and I mean, he's purposeful and he started recognized us and he said, came and greeted us. And I said, what are you doing here? He says, plundering. I said, you got it. See, you've got to understand that when you go into business, you're plundering. You're going to plunder. You're taking back from the enemy. A profit motivation is a kingdom motivation because you're supposed to be plundering. Can you get that in your spirit? See, it belongs to us. You know, the amazing thing about money is it never gets depleted. It just circulates. And it's supposed to be circulating through your hands because you're supposed to be the seed of Abraham blessing all the families of the earth. So we've got to get it out of the circulation of the hands of those who abuse it and into our hands where we know how to use it to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. And it's not going to happen while you sit on your duff. You got to go out and plunder. If you're not with me, you're against me. If you're not gathering, you're scattering. So the issue is simply this. Lord, what is it that you've called me to do in order to gather the plunder that Jesus has apportioned to me? And don't try and gather somebody else's plunder. Just gather what is apportioned to you. Okay? Is that stirring something in you? Okay. Don't be embarrassed about making money. It's part of your inheritance. All right, let's look at the next thing I want us to look at is the covenant of with Abraham. And there's a few things I want to develop out of this. The covenant calling of Abraham is really the whole watershed of who we are and what we are about in this earth. Okay? God created man, and he created man for intimate fellowship with him. He placed him in a garden where God would come and walk with him and visit with him. It must have been an amazing paradise when Adam and Eve were there in the garden and they had the responsibility to tend the garden. They didn't have to cause increase. Increase happened by the fact that God had placed within every plant and within every animal the power of increase. So he said to Adam, just tend the garden. All he had to do was tend. He didn't have to make it happen. Isn't that wonderful? Well, then Adam fell. And God was looking for a man through whom he could break into human history and bring redemption. And he found a man named Abram in Ur of the Chaldees who heard the voice of God say, Abram, get out of your country. Get out of your father's house and go to a land that I will show you. And Abram believed God. And you'll remember how God gave him the promise in Genesis chapter 12. He said, this was his calling. I am going to bless you and I am going to make you a blessing. And he ends this passage in Genesis chapter 12. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I want you to get that. If you've got a business, you've got to write into your business vision statement or whatever you have, that line. Get a bigger vision than just wherever you are. Write into your mission statement to be a blessing to all the families of the earth, because according to your faith, it'll be unto you. That's our calling as the seed of Abraham. You're not called just to make money. You're called to get increase. But what is the increase, the purpose of the increase? To be a blessing to all the families of the earth. Whew. Now, the reality is this. If you're poor, you can't be much of a blessing to anybody. We there's some people who want to argue, well, you can't. No. You need the resources to be able to go and be a blessing.
Because there's some people who don't just need to hear you preach the gospel to them. They need you to facilitate them coming out of the poverty and lack that they're in. I spoke to our boys recently and I said, guys, we've got to start gearing up because of the promises of God for us. We've got to start gearing up in our ministry to begin to look at how we can, even if it's one people's group in one part of the world, go in and not just go and preach the gospel, but bring a transformation in that whole culture, teaching people how to become self-supporting. Going in, teaching them business principles, teaching them how to start small businesses. I have a sister and brother-in-law that have written an entire curriculum for use amongst the Zulu Nation in South Africa that they use to teach rural indigenous people how to start their own businesses, how to grow in sufficient crops, not just for themselves, but also to sell so that they can create wealth. I mean, you know, it's in my heart. I said, we don't want to just go and preach the gospel. We want to lift an entire group of people up, caring for the orphans, caring for the widows, doing everything that is well. That's the investment I want to make in the families of the earth. And some of you are going to, you're going to be key to things like that because, you know, it's like, yeah, I'm not good preaching the gospel, but I can show them how to do some basic business things. And I want you to get that. This is your calling to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. Now, going on from that, the first thing is this, that the blessing of God is first and foremost to us before it goes through us. And I want you to look at a verse of scripture in Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs 10 and verse 22. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich. Thank you, brother. I had two amens, one amen, one hallelujah. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich. And he adds no. Now, that is one of the saddest translations in the Bible, because that's not what the Hebrew word says. The Hebrew word is etzeg, and it means painful toil or hard labor. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no painful toil and hard labor with it. Come on. See, when Adam was under the curse, listen to me, when Adam was under the curse, what did God say? You're going to have to do it with hard labor. But he came to Abraham and he said, I'm going to bless you. Since Abram, we don't have to live under Adam's curse of much work for little return. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich. And he adds no hard labor or painful toil to it. We got to lay hold of this. Now, it does not mean that you won't do hard work. But how many of you know when you're doing something that you enjoy doing, it's not hard work. It's fun. See? And so if what you're doing is a hard work to you, you need to check up if there isn't perhaps something that you need changed on the inside of you about the reality of who you are and what you are doing and the blessing of the Lord that is yours. Because if you're believing that it's in hard labor, you'll have hard labor. But when you start believing that according to Deuteronomy 28, God's going to command his blessing on you. Commanded blessing is pretty good. It's here if you want it. It's like, I am commanding my blessing on you. Now, obviously, we got to receive it by faith. It doesn't fall on your head like ripe cherries, as Kenneth Hagin Sr. used to say. You got to believe for it. But I want you to hear this. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no hard labor or painful toil with it. Can you receive that word? Because I'm telling you, around us there are people who have embraced, and it's out of a poverty mentality, have embraced that it's, you only get it with hard work. And because so many people aren't willing for hard work, they stay in poverty. Because that's their belief. Okay? Let me see, what else have I got under there? Deuteronomy chapter 8. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8 quickly. This is under the blessing of Abraham. And I've taught on this here in the past in offering teachings, but I want you to see this word. I would love to read the whole chapter, but for time we'll skip over. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. So what was operating in Abraham was not the curse on Adam, but the blessing of the Lord. Which is what? A power to get wealth. Come on. Now, I don't believe this is just about natural ability. I believe this is about a supernatural bestowal that is yours as a blessing, as the seed of Abraham. The power to get wealth goes beyond your smarts and beyond your abilities. I believe God wants to release on us that power to get wealth. That we understand wherever I go, there is a power to get wealth that surrounds me. It is on me. It is attracting money to me. It is attracting prosperity to me because I have a power to get wealth that is upon me. It's not because of me. It's because of his covenant. And that's why we're going to take the covenant meal. Because taking the covenant meal, we're going to stand on his covenant and say, Lord, your promise is this, that you want to establish your covenant in my family and then through me in all the families of the earth. And so, Lord, we stand upon that covenant for blessing in my business, blessing in every area of my lives, that we will be fruitful. Think of Obed-Edom. Everything blessed. Everything blessed. Phew. I like Obed-Edom because he is such a blessing to me. Cause I'm a Gentile. You know, and I look at Obed-Edom and the Lord blessed everything that belonged to Obed-Edom. Thank you, Lord. My yard is blessed. The plants in my garden are blessed. My trees are blessed. Everything that belongs to me is blessed. The little creek that runs through the back of my property is blessed. Everything. Power to get wealth. Okay, that he might establish his covenant. All right, now, man, I've got so much to get through. I want you to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'm just laying foundations for us to get a transformation of mindset. Verse 6. See, what has happened in the body of Christ is there is a tension between, in some people's minds, between the life of faith and trusting God and hard work. Or diligent work, let's put it that way. When we say hard, people think of diligent work. And so Paul had to deal with that situation in Thessalonica. And look at what he says. In chapter 3 and verse 6, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. And we're going to discover that his definition of disorderly is working. Okay? Verse 7 again. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge. There's no place for sponges in the kingdom of God. There's a lot of abuse of hospitality that goes on in the name of Jesus Christ. And that should not be. See, there's some people who you should withhold handouts from until they're willing to sit down with you and you give them some instruction on how to deal with their finances. Because you just giving them money is enabling them in their laziness. Now this is hard, you know, it's hard for the church because, you know, we every church should have a ministry to the poor. But, you know, I've said to people who run ministries in churches that feed the poor, if you give them one food parcel and don't teach them about sowing and reaping, you're guaranteeing that they'll always stay poor. Because when they take that food parcel, they need to understand there is a part of that that they need to sow to somebody else. And if they don't, before they get home, sow a portion of what they have received to somebody else, they're guaranteeing that they'll stay in poverty. Because God's way to increase is through sowing seed. See, it's critical. I think I've told the story here about the guy in the first church that we pastored who was waiting on a big diamond deal. He was a diamond dealer, but the deals were non-existent, it seemed to me. But he and his wife, you know, family, they had no money for food. So I took some money out of the benevolent fund and went to them and gave it to them. And, you know, and he was grateful. And he says, Brother John, I just want you to know that when this deal comes through, this is going to be my profit and I'm going to give 20% to the church. And I said, would you give me 20% of the money I just gave you? And he said, oh no, Brother John, I can't do that. We just need it all for food. I said, you're a liar. If you won't give me 20% of that, you won't give 20% of your profit. Because you'll stay in poverty. Because you've got to become a sower. See? Yeah, you know, and I mean, you say, well, that's being harsh. No. But folks, if you just keep handing out to people, you guarantee that they stay where they are. Paul says, don't walk disorderly. And his principle is, if a man will not work, neither let him eat. Well, it's in the Word. Have a look. Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority or the right, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Oh, Brother John, that sounds pretty hard-nosed. It's not hard-nosed. You see, the problem is with a guy who's not working is this. The enemy is going to erode his dignity. Because he's going to become a sponger and there's going to come an incredible sense of depletion of his sense of value and self-worth by it. And so instead of just handing out to him, now obviously meet the immediate needs, but take him by the hand and start teaching him about the kingdom of God. Do you hear what I'm saying? I'm not saying be insensitive to where he is, but man, if he's not willing to do something small, like say, okay, I'll give you money for food if you'll mow the yard out here. If he's not willing to do something like that, then don't give to him. You're enabling a poverty mentality. He needs to be willing to, you know, to work. Do you understand what I'm saying? Paul said it. Now, just because some of you say, well, hang on. Paul taught, you know, talking about those who are in ministry. Paul taught, and he quoted the words of Jesus, that those who preach the gospel should live by the gospel. But here's Paul working with his hands. And what you need to understand is this. When Jesus said, you know, and Paul is interpreting what he taught his disciples about the laborer is worthy of his hire, he didn't say it was exclusive. Because if it was exclusive, Paul was sinning in working with his hands. You understand that? So it's not exclusive. See, there are a lot of people who say, well, I've quit work because I feel God has called me into ministry. No, you're lazy. We got to tell the truth. Because if you're walking in an orderly fashion, Paul says, you'll work in order to eat. So sometimes we've got to be hard-nosed with some people. Because I've seen it, you know, and I've been guilty of doing exactly the same thing. But I've seen people who said, well, God's called me into ministry and I'm walking by faith, and so God's called me out of work and so on. And meanwhile, the church is paying their house payment and giving them grocery money, and they're sponging on the people of God and so on. And I'm saying there's something wrong with this picture. They need to get a bit of the anointing of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul said, you know, and the reality is that you give leadership by example, and so be the example. It's not exclusive when he said that those who preach the gospel should live by the gospel. It's not an exclusive statement. All he's saying, and if you look in the context, he is saying, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads the corn. In other words, the laborer is worthy of his hire. It's really important that people acknowledge the word of God and they sow into those who have ministered to them. They need it for the blessing on the people. And for somebody who's in ministry not to take money from the people is robbing them of the blessing of increase of the word in their life by not sowing into the one who's ministering to them. Don't muzzle the ox when it treads the corn. I could preach a little bit more there. You better be sure you are paying those who are ministering the appropriate amount for the work that they're doing. All right, the next principle. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Just laying foundations right now. The church has had a tremendously hard time understanding all the depths of the substitutionary death of Jesus. And what I mean by that is this. For example, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us this. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. It is so hard for many people in the church to confess, I am the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Why? Because we have a sin mentality that has pervaded the church. In the same way, we have had a poverty mentality. And I'm telling you, so much of sin is rooted in poverty. And that's why, as I said on Sunday, the anointing, according to Isaiah 61, is first applied to the area of poverty, because poverty is at the root of so much sin. If you have a sense of lack, you're reaching out to meet that need. If you have a sense of completeness in Christ, you're not going to reach out to meet a need in an ungodly way. Do you get the picture? And so God wants you to understand that everything is yours in Christ Jesus. Everything is provided for you. And you don't have to strive to get righteousness, because you are righteous in Him. See, and what you're going to discover, the only thing that's going to give you the power to overcome all of the ramifications of poverty, is when you begin to know, first of all, who you are, that you are righteous, that you are worthy of prosperity, that you are worthy of abundance, that you are worthy of God's blessing. You're worthy. You're worthy for God to shower His abundance upon you, not because of your performance, but because you are righteous in Him. And in the same way, we need to embrace the substitutionary death of Jesus in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. Read it with me. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become. See, in the next session, I'm going to refer you to this book, The Secrets of a Millionaire Mind. Any of you read this book? I hope every one of you gets this book. I'll tell you in the next session. Because I'm telling you, we've got to have our minds renewed. And you've got to have your mind renewed to this truth. I'm rich. I'm rich. I am rich. I'm not rich because I've got money in the bank. I'm rich because Jesus took all poverty upon Himself. I, just as I'm righteous, I might not be upright in every action and in every deed that I do, but my identity is essentially I am righteous. And in the same way, your identity as a child of God is you rich. If you don't receive it, you're denying the substitutionary death of Jesus on the cross. If you're still accepting poverty, then you're denying the efficacy of the blood of Jesus. and his finished work. And so we've got to practice this. In fact, as I'm reading this book, one of the exercises is, you know, he takes you through a lot of things and you put your hand on your heart and it's just good confession. And this guy isn't even a professing believer. There's some stuff in there that makes me think that he could really be born again, you know, but anyway, but it's like, and then to touch your head and say, I have the mind of a millionaire, or I have a millionaire mind. I've been doing that. I've been reading this book and I've been putting my hand on my heart and I've been making the declarations and I have a millionaire mind. Bev said to me this morning when we got in the car, just before we got in the car, she says, you are a millionaire, aren't you? I said, yes, I'm a millionaire. I don't yet have $1 million, but I am a millionaire. I'm a multimillionaire. Because I'm rich. There is no limit. Well, I had a prophet tell me that I'm going to take a check for $1 million to some nation on the earth for the king, you know, work in the kingdom of God. And so I'm going to have to be a millionaire to take that check for $1 million. Okay, Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs is full of good stuff. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 22. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. And the wealth, I know it says but there, but the conjunction is and or but. And the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. Okay. Now, this verse formed the basis of my awakening. My daddy was raised in poverty. He raised me in poverty. When he died, he left me very, very little. In fact, well, when my mother died, I got an inheritance of very, very little. Because my daddy lived with a poverty mentality. And when he died, you know, all that I could say is, you know, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. I have a goodly heritage. You know, the inheritance that I received from my father was spiritual more than anything else. And I'm very grateful for that. But this is not just about spiritual blessings. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. See, my daddy lived such a detached life from the things of the world. I said to you earlier, when I got to the end of high school, he said, there's no time to go to university. Jesus is coming soon. You know, we're supposed to be detached. And he taught me a detachment from things. And so Bev and I never owned houses. We rented all the time. Lord, if I could have all the money back that I've spent on rent houses and have invested them, boy, I would have an inheritance for my children's children now. But that was my mentality. I had a tent dweller mentality. By faith, Abraham dwelt in tents. I've got a whole message on tent dwelling. And so I taught people, don't get anchored to the things of this world. And I've repented so deeply and profoundly because the devil wants us to live that way. He wants to keep his filthy, stinking hands on what rightfully belongs to the people of God. And so he wants the church to have this mentality of this is all worldly stuff and, you know, our citizenship is in heaven. Yes, our citizenship is in heaven, does it, but it doesn't mean a detachment because we have been given dominion in this earth. In fact, the promise to Abraham was this. According to Romans chapter 4, the promise to Abraham that he would be heir of the world. See, and so God had to shake me. My journey began, and you know, again, here's a book that I would recommend to everybody. You know, not necessarily that I agree with everything that Robert Kiyosaki says, but Rich Dad, Poor Dad is a paradigm-shifting book that will expose to you the mentality of the average American, and it's not the mentality of the wealthy, and it shouldn't be the mentality of a kingdom person. Because the spirit of the kingdom is not an entitlement spirit, but an entrepreneurial spirit. Can I say that again? The spirit of the kingdom is not an entitlement mentality, but an entrepreneurial. If you look at the parable of the talents and the pounds, you'll understand that. We're supposed to cause increase with what God has given to us. It's entrepreneurial. Take what you have received from Him and it will increase. And so I moved to South Africa in 2000 because we felt God telling us to go back. And the Lord had given me a promise. You know, for a few years I had supported a pastor in South Africa. In fact, you know, paid his salary for about 18 months. And his wife had prophesied and said, God's going to bring you to South Africa and you are going to receive the harvest of all that you sowed into our family for those 18 months. And so I thought I'd go to South Africa and God would just give me lots of money. But what he did was he gave me a great education, out of which we're going to have large sums of money for his glory. You understand? Because what I needed was an entire transformation, paradigm shift within. And so Proverbs 13 became a revelatory word because I had heard messages on the wealth of the wicked is stored up for the righteous, the wealth of the wicked, and people would teach about the supernatural transference of wealth, you know, that God is going to transfer the wealth of the wicked to the righteous. And then I woke up and I said, why would God transfer the wealth of the wicked to me? Because if God had to give me a large sum of money within 6 months, I'd be back where I was. Because the problem, my problem is not money. My problem is what's inside here. I have this entitlement poverty mentality. I would probably abuse the wealth of the wicked if it was given to me. How many of you know that's true? Lottery winners usually within a short space of time are back where they were. The tragedy is that most fortunes are lost in the third generation. Check it out in American history and check it out in biblical history. See, the wealth of the wicked stored up for the righteous, and a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. And what God said to me, if I can't trust you to preserve wealth to the third generation, why would I transfer the wealth of the wicked to you? If you're not going to raise up a godly offspring who will manage that wealth in a kingdom way. The reason why Abraham was chosen, God says, is because I have chosen Abraham because he will be faithful to teach his children after him. And that's why Abraham has a three-generational blessing, and of course it went beyond, but Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But you look in the Bible and you see David, Solomon, Rehoboam. Third generation, the kingdom is divided. Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived, but he had far too many kids to really mentor them. All you know is that he wasn't faithful to teach Rehoboam. And so Rehoboam looked to his father's advisors, and when he didn't like their advice, he brought in all the young advisors and he followed their advice, and it led to his ruination. Come on, people. Moses raised up Joshua. Joshua raised up no successor. And after Joshua's death, the whole nation went into decline. The anointing of Moses was lost in the third generation. Elijah raised up Elisha. Elisha never raised up a successor. So strong was the anointing on him that when they put him in a tomb, and you'll remember they were doing, having a funeral procession, they threw the body in. When it touched Elisha's body, that guy was raised from the dead. Because the mantle was on Elisha in the grave. He had never passed it on to anybody. Gehazi had disqualified himself for it. But he never raised up a successor. I want you to get an understanding of this, that you are not working for yourself, but for generations to come. I want you to get a generational revelation of what you are doing. Everything, your investments, your work with your hands, whatever you're doing is for the generations to come. You're doing this for your children's children, and it's not just to give them a lot of money, but also to mentor them in management. As grandparents, you have the greatest opportunity to mentor your grandchildren. That's why when my grandbabies were born, I started investments on their behalf. And I can't wait for them to get to the age where I can come alongside them and now let them manage the investments that I've started for them and teach them how to do it. Come on. Whew. Why? Because I got this revelation. If the wealth of the wicked is going to be transferred to the righteous, we're going to have the means to preserve it up to the third generation and then teach that generation to preserve it for three more generations. And instead of the poverty that has come down through the line of the Sheesby family for generations, we are now embarking on a new dynasty of prosperity in the kingdom of God. My son and my children and my grandchildren are going to be wealthy and rich in the kingdom of God and have an understanding of their calling to bless all the families of the earth. So I want you to get this. When you're going to work, you're not just working for a living. You're not just running a business to make money. You're there for a posterity. When God gave me this revelation, I got so angry at the church of Jesus Christ in general. You know why? Because we haven't taught people about management of wealth. All we've taught them about is the 10% or whatever, about giving. But we haven't taught them, we haven't mentored them in how to manage the rest of their wealth. I was not taught. I was just told to give everything away. Bev will tell you this. There were most months when I'd come to the end of the month, we'd come to the end of the month, and if we had money left over, we just gave it away because we didn't think it was righteous to have any money. Because that's the way my daddy taught me. I have repented profoundly. And you know what I've discovered about the grace of God? When you do repent, He can catch up. You know, the treader of the grapes can overtake the guy who sows the seed. Amos chapter 9. But I want you to get this. If you get this in your spirit, because then, here's another thing that you've got to understand is this. I had a friend in Plainview, Texas, who was supporting our ministry, and he had this excavation business that he did manage on his own. He ran his own equipment. He was a one-man business, and he pulled in $250,000 a year. And he said, "I don't want to expand because that brings in all kind of employee hassles, and I'm making plenty of money to bless the kingdom of God and for my wife and I to live." And I said, "You're so selfish." I said, because God has given you an expertise that you need to pass on to generations. You've got to expand. Not because you want the employee hassle, but because you need to mentor others in with the wisdom that you have. God had shown him a methodology of coming behind a house, a ready built house, and excavating under that house to build basements under houses. And I mean, he just had a unique wisdom that God gave him. I said, others need to get your wisdom. You've got to get more employees. You've got to expand. Because you're not here just to make money. You're here to teach the generations the skills and, you know, to mentor the generations after you in the wisdom that God has given you. Do you get that? Don't view your employees as just employees. View them as people that God has entrusted to you to mentor and disciple in wisdom. Are you getting that? This is so fundamental to me. I'll close with a story and then we'll have a 5-minute break and then let's get back as quickly as we can. But when God gave me this revelation of Proverbs 13:22, I preached it in South Africa. In fact, I really, the revelation crystallized. I had come to the States just during that 18-month period that we were living in South Africa. We came over to the States to preach a couple of meetings. And I preached this message for the first time in Roswell, New Mexico. And I called it the rest of the story. I said, the church has not taught the rest of the story. We've only dealt with finances in such a limited scope. And I knew this from having been close to ministries. I knew that has great investments, but he never teaches people how to invest. I know that has got a lot of investments, but they never teach the rest of the story. All they teach is about giving. And, you know, I'm not knocking them. They probably have a bit of a guilt complex, you know, because of the poverty mentality that's been on the church. Well, we don't want to tell people about that. But we've got to teach the church about that. Because a lot of people are giving and they're hoping that they're going to get out of poverty. And they're not. They're getting into a worse hole. Because it's not just about giving. It's about management of the 90% that you don't give. See? And so when I went back to South Africa, I preached this message. And Errol Peterson was the pastor of the church that we relate to in South Africa. And Errol had been in business. He was an executive at Ford Motor Company for many years. And then he became an executive in a battery company in East London. And from there, God called him into ministry. When he came into ministry, he had a house in the city of East London, fully paid for. And that's on the southeast coast of South Africa. He had a beach house fully paid for. He drove a Mercedes Benz and he had investments. He says, the first thing that I made a mistake in, I sold my Mercedes Benz. He said, because that's where poverty started. It was, well, you can't drive a Mercedes Benz. What will people think of you? And he said, I sold my Mercedes Benz because of the fear of man. And then he said, when anybody in the church had financial problems, that fear came in on me. And I thought, you know, here I'm sitting with two houses, money in the bank. I need to help them. And he said, I started emptying my savings to help people in the church financially. It's a poverty mentality. He says, then, he said, I had businessmen in the church having reversals and they'd come to me and talk to me, and so I started mortgaging my properties to help them out. And he says, you know what? And in fact, one of the first things I preached on when I went there was on forgiveness. And he had to forgive so many debts. He had businessmen in his church who couldn't look him in the eye because they owed him so much money. He had just made a total hash of it. And so he said, when you preach that message on a good man leaves an inheritance to his children, I went home so mad at you. Because he said, when I came into ministry, he said, I had all of this these resources, and now when you preach that message, I was so deeply in the hole of debt. And he said, I was so angry. But he said, God began to work in me, and he read the book, Rich Dad, Poor Dad, and God began a transformation in him. And then God got a hold of him through Deuteronomy 8, chapter 18. It is the Lord your God who gives you the power to get wealth. And God began to challenge him. He said, how much time have you spent exercising yourself in that covenant gifting of the power to get wealth? And he said, none. In fact, I've just been operating in the power to get poorer. See, and he was mad at the church because he felt like, well, the church isn't honorable. They should be paying me more. They should be putting money for my retirement, but they weren't. They didn't have the vision for that. So he wasn't saving anything for his retirement. He had nothing to leave. In fact, he went home and he said this. He said, you know, he was mad at me. He says, because I've got nothing to leave my kids. All I've got to leave them is I die today, they would inherit my debt. And he began, and one of the first principles that God taught me was and I'll teach it in the second session, find a mentor or mentors. There's somebody who's walked the road ahead of you. And one of the most important lessons that you'll ever learn is to have a teachable spirit and not have a know-it-all attitude, but be willing to go to people and say, help me. It's amazing how independent we feel like walking in the Spirit makes us immune to needing help from other people. God wants to teach you through other people. You understand? Walking in the Spirit doesn't mean that God's just going to set you aside and download all the wisdom that you need in one fell swoop. Wouldn't that be nice if He did it that way? Now, He can give you a certain amount of wisdom like that. Let's face it, He can. But a lot of it is because we're a body and you need the body. You need somebody who's walked before you to come alongside you and say, hey, buddy, what you're about to do is a real big mistake. Don't go down that road. You just need that in the multitude of counselors. Solomon says. And so anyway, Errol then, he latched onto what I taught about a mentor. And so there was a guy, one of the first guys that I went to after I read Rich Dad, Poor Dad, was one of the most successful in real estate investors in South Africa, or in the city of East London, who is a believer. And I had known him through the years, and so I went to him and I said, Clive, tell me your story. I want to learn from you. And so Clive told me his story and how. Just in, he checked the city of East London and he said, if the blessing of God is on the Jews, let me look what the Jews are invested in. And he said, I looked around and he said, I found out from the rolls in the city that there were so 90 something Jews in the city of East London, but they owned 80% of the central business district. And he said, there's where the wealth is. And so he said, I started buying properties. And he said this to me when he, in 2000, he said, the first property that I bought now pays me its original purchase price every 10 months in rental income. And you know, I mean, it started to plant something in me. Well, Errol went to him and said, Clive, will you walk with me? And Clive said, I'd love to walk with you. And so, and I'll just compress the story, but they started in business together. And then Clive's wife said something one day that made Errol a little skittish, and he felt like, and Clive was from another church, and so he felt like, man, I need to start walking apart from Clive. And then three businessmen in his church says, let's go into business together on real estate. And so that's what they did. They said to Errol, the pastor, okay, you don't need to put up any money. We'll put up the money if you will do the work. And Errol at the same time went to the leadership in the church and said, I have spent no time investing in the power to get wealth. I want you to release me for 3 days a week. And I'm believing God that the anointing will increase so that there will be no lack in the ministry of this church. And I'm going to get involved in giving my attention to the power to get wealth for 3 days a week. And they said, okay. And he said, halve my salary and release me for 3 days. So they chopped his salary in half and released him for 3 days. After about 3 months, they came back and they said, listen, the anointing has just increased. We're re-upping your salary to its place, but you can still have the 3 days off. And so he did the work and they started. They bought an apartment complex and the rest is history. Within 1 year, he was out of debt. Within 2 years, he was, you know, prospering. And 3 years later, I sat in the room and he said, I'm now a millionaire. And in fact, when we were there, the previous visit, his financial advisor, who is one of his partners, said to him, congratulations, you are now worth 3 million rand. And he said, I'm able to leave my children 1 million each. Let's take a break and we'll come back.
This message is concluded on part 3 of My Father's Business, A Kingdom Perspective on Business, Work, and Wealth. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you, and thank you for listening.